Welcome to the Tablecast podcast. Come to the table with Melissa and Amanda, where real women have real conversations. To learn more about Tablecast, visit cometothetablepodcast.com or find us on Facebook. So one note before we get into today's episode, it is much longer than anything we've ever done before. We were just super into our conversation, and there really wasn't a great spot to be able to stop and split it into even two or three episodes. But it is our season two finale, so you have a few months to be able to listen at your leisure, kind of digest it in bite-sized chunks, and we hope that you guys glean as much healing and good information as we did just from having our conversation with each other.
Oh, welcome. Come to the table. Here we are at the end of season two.
Yes.
What a crazy yet amazing season that this has been, not just in life, but specifically for this podcast.
Yes.
Yeah. So I was thinking the other day, you know, season two started with four ladies and a list of topics to talk about.
Well, and it's crazy because so last summer before, like in between season one and season two, we took that retreat and we came up with a list of what we wanted to talk about. And granted, the titles and everything has changed over the season, but for the most part, like the topics have stayed on topic.
Right.
And that's just wild to me that not even knowing that we were deconstructing.
Yeah.
But we still plan to talk about it.
We realized what episode, like episode five?
Yeah.
We realized, you know what? We've been in this process of deconstruction, and deconstruction was episode seven.
Yeah.
Which is just a testament to, you know, God knows what he's doing. And when you seek him, and you get in line with that, it's just like a ribbon that is just woven through life, which I've always loved that part of who God is. But to see this list, and you know, like you said, like a lot of the conversation parts of the topics mm-hmm. have changed, but the topics themselves have stayed the same. But also we've seen them become prevalent right when we're releasing
yes.
these podcast yes. episodes. So it's not even when we record it.
Yeah.
Like we're like, this is the conversation we're going to have. And within 30 days, it's now something that's being talked yes. about within circles. And it's yes. like, God, your timing is just amazing. Mm-hmm. And so that's been very affirming.
Yes.
Very much so. Yeah. It's been great. And, you know, I said we started with four ladies. And, you know, at some point in season two, we know that Arena chose to step away to mm-hmm. focus more on her family, her ministry obligations. I was very blessed to have dinner with her a couple weeks ago. She's changed careers. Like, yeah. I mean, like completely night and day different. Has changed careers. And ultimately, what she's doing now, I was like, you know what? Like, that is, I see that. It definitely, yeah. 100%. I see that. Like, and her husband are doing good things with, like, health and wellness. And they've had some up and down struggles, you know, in the amount of time that we've been doing this season. But ultimately,
haven't we all?
right? But good things, you know, yes, good things yes. for her. And so, and Brandy, you know, at some point, I don't even know when these things happened in the last year, mm-hmm. but, you know, she up and moved to another state. I'm not mad. I've gotten over my disappointment and anger in that. No, I realized that the one thing I miss the most, because she's such an integral part of what we do here at Come to the Table behind the scenes. Mm-hmm. We call her Producer Brandy.
Yes.
All of these conversations she is a part of behind the scenes. Her input and influence is here, even if she's not on the air with us.
Yes. Everything we talk about, we've talked with her. Yeah. She's very much a part of the discussion.
We've got text messages where she's like, this is what, you know,
yes.
she's always inputting in what we do. And, but I did realize that the biggest thing that I miss is that she, whether you ever heard her or not, you might not have realized as you've listened to past podcasts that she was in the room
yes.
sitting with us. And I miss her nonverbal communication of like, yeah, yeah, you're on the right track. Yeah, keep that point going. Because she would listen to us and she was a natural response to what we were saying. But then sometimes she'd be like, oh, no, no, you love, no, no, exit. Get off.
Too far, too far.
Get off, too far. Yeah. Stop. The stop sign was 2 minutes ago. You know, so I do miss that. But, you know, she's with us. Even if she's not physically here, producer Brandy, and we love her very much. And then our last episode was so long, we divided it into two. It became a two-part series on deconstruction and toxicity in the church, and that was a blessing because you moved houses.
Yes, and so I didn't have to, like, that was such a huge blessing for us to move from a house we lived in for 15 years into a new home. Like, that, to have that extra month of time to be able to get settled. So this is the first episode we're recording from the new house.
And you found all of our recording equipment.
Because that was a thing. You were like, for a little bit, was, haven't found the box that has
like, it's here somewhere. We'll
equipment find it. In it. So yes, huge blessings all around.
So that's been good. And then, you know, for our listeners, like, I can't go any further without just saying, like, thank you.
Yes.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for finding us. Thank you for clicking whatever you had to click to get to us. Thank you for listening. And thank you. We've had some amazing, just amazing things happen. Mm-hmm. Number one, we are officially downloaded on every continent. So we are a
worldwide.
Worldwide podcast. If you are listening,
and you are that one person who downloaded us in Africa,
thank you.
You're the reason why we're worldwide, because one, that's all it took was one.
Yeah.
Which is a huge thing in the podcasting world. That is a huge, huge thing. And it's just, I'm blown away that many people want to listen to us.
Well, and you know, and it's like, I was thinking about this morning. I was like, we set a table. You know, and we call this, it's specifically, you know, come to the table. And I've seen, I know there's a lot of things out there, you know, come to the table, whatever. But for us, when this started being, you know, like in church and, you know, we want to gather the ladies and in our minds, this is like the woman that I can see.
Yes.
So this is people that I'm doing life with physically. To now looking at that table is a worldwide table. Mm-hmm. And we're sitting down. I know we're not in the same room, but we're sitting down with our sisters in Ireland and our sister in Africa. And I can't physically go hug that woman, but like I want to. Like, and I'm like, and it's a new place for me. Mm-hmm. So it might sound silly to some people, but I grew up such a tomboy and with like a family of boys, and I didn't do well with friendships, just with the garbage that I was dealing with, and even into adulthood. This whole relationship with women is a little scary for me. And I didn't think I was going to love, not just people, like, you know, and I could dive in. You'll get pieces of it, whatever. But not only just loving people with such a love that I never knew before, but even just specifically in relationships with women. Mm-hmm. And I'm just blown away. I am so blown away at how big the table really is.
Yeah. Well, and honestly, that's our goal. We hope all of you that are listening, you feel like you're a part of the conversation and you feel like you're sitting right here with us, like a part of the conversation. And honestly, our heart is that this sparks conversation between you and your people that you do life with.
Yeah, absolutely. And then when this episode is airing for the first time, we will be preparing and heading to Nashville, Tennessee to go to the Spark Media Conference and Awards, because one of our listeners, two, three, I don't know, some of our, we don't know.
Yes.
But at some point, some listeners of ours.
We were nominated for three
us for
awards.
Some awards. Yeah, absolutely. And unknowingly to us, they went out of their way and were like, you know what? I like what you ladies are doing and I'm going to nominate you for these awards. And so we thank you. You know who you are.
Yes.
We don't, but we are so grateful, and just humbled by that. And so regardless of the outcome of that, we're going to go and learn some new things for season three. We've got lots of things we've already been talking about for the next season. So it'll be exciting. But yeah, here we go. We're going to finish up season two with this topic about women, breaking the mold from dowry to domesticated.
Yes. So, like, honestly, if you look back and you look at this whole second season, mm-hmm. like, you basically get a front row seat to our deconstruction. Even though that's not, we didn't know that's what we were doing.
Right.
And we didn't know that's, when we planned all of this, we didn't know the direction that that would take. But honestly, starting off with things like me-centric was our very first episode this season. And really, like, taking the focus off of ourselves and putting it back onto God and not being selfish and all of those things and fighting those urges. Up to now, this whole process has been very eye-opening and very healing. And I think it would be really, we would have our heads in the sand and be really naive if we didn't talk about women in the church, because for a lot of women, this stuff that we're going to talk about today, this is the reason why they're leaving. And just because we came to a point in our deconstruction where we were able to say, but God, and have these toxic experiences still drive our faith, and we still choose faith, there are women out there that have very different, much more tragic stories. And, you know, the stuff we're going to talk about today is some of the reasons why they've chose to walk away completely.
Right. And not even walk away, but I've said it, you know, I say it, like, my heart is for women to know Jesus in such a way that you're, you know, not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. And I think part of that for me is seeing women who claim Christ living defeated lives.
Yes.
It doesn't equate in my brain. And mm-hmm. and that's what we're talking about today, is like, how do you tell me one thing about who Jesus is, and then this should be truth? Well, if mm-hmm. it's true, it should be reflected in how I'm living, but I'm hiding in a closet.
Yes.
And I mean literally, mm-hmm. like, for fear of your life or whatever. I mean, like, you know, some things I say totally just figuratively, like as a metaphor, but no, I mean, there's women in the church who you see mm-hmm. on Sunday and you think their life is perfect, but they're curled up in a ball in a closet crying their eyes out, you know, more yeah. than once a week or whatever, because their life and the reality of it doesn't line up mm-hmm. with what is promised to them
yep.
in their relationship with Christ. And for me, that's, and yeah, I mean, if it's not real, walk away.
Yeah.
Yeah. Know? And I well, can't walk away because it's real.
Yes. And that's, you know, you said something in one of the past episodes as I was editing, you said, you know, if you would have known better, you would have mm-hmm. done better. And that is the goal of this, is right. if you are choosing the faith in Jesus, if you choose that, you need to acknowledge that there's things that we're not doing well.
Right.
Yeah. And now that we know better, we need to do better.
Absolutely.
And that's where these conversations come from. So we want to kind of start off just with kind of what are some of the things that women struggle with?
Yeah. What's the identity? What is our mold? Mm-hmm. We came up with that word mold. You know, we're talking about breaking the mold. So what is the mold? What is the mold for us? As white American, I mean, I would evangelical, non-denominational, yes. churched women, mm-hmm. Which we haven't always been, but, you know, a recent identity. So as for us, the mold looks one way.
Mm-hmm.
If you're in another country and you have a different culture, you know, your mold is going to look a little different.
Well, and I wouldn't even, like, I mean, we are in the Midwest.
Right.
We are, you know, well, I mean, Rocky Mountain region, close to the Midwest. A lot of our culture, our state culture, is based in Midwest culture.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, there's women, if you're listening to us from the South, it
right.
might be different. It might yeah. be, you know, and I want to make this clear, like, we are coming primarily from we acknowledge that we are white, Midwestern,
American
so suburban women.
Right.
And so this is our struggle. Yeah. And so some of you might be listening to some of what our mold, our struggles are, and you're just like, oh, you poor little women.
Right.
And like, we acknowledge that. Just know that we're not coming from a place of being naive or blind right. to the fact that some of the stuff that we struggle with is absolutely ridiculous and asinine.
Right. And you've got a Wyoming kid.
Yes.
A coastal California kid, a slightly inland California kid. You know, Brandy and I grew up oddly close to each other, but yet regionally a lot different. So it's interesting yes. to me. But yeah, so, you know, and that makes a big difference too yeah. on how we take this current
yes.
culture that we live in. But so what is the mold? Give me some of your ideas on the mold, or even molds that have been put on you. I mean,
I think, and you know, a lot of it, because talking with Brandy, she kind of brought up the fact that like how you're raised really, you know, sets a tone for your mold. So, you know, I wanted to have a good, solid family. Mm-hmm. I came from, you know, a divorced parents. So that I wanted the opposite of that. And in a lot of ways, when you're trying to deal with issues from your past mm-hmm. and you're projecting them onto your current state and your future, you tend to overcorrect.
Mm-hmm.
And so I tried my hardest to be the mold.
Susie Homemaker.
Yep. stay home. The house was clean. I, you know, mop your floor. There should never be,
right.
you know, dirt on your floors. I mean, good grief, you could, my yeah. floors were immaculate.
Yeah.
You know, my bathrooms were immaculate.
And all I've of met those, you in these
and,
contexts.
Yeah. Yes. And so, and I am ashamed to say that I projected that on another, like, it's not that hard. It's not that hard. You just take 10 minutes out of your day. And so that mold of just like, well, you should have a clean home. You should, you know, you should be the one primarily cooking. You should be the one, doing all of the kid things, doing all of, you know, anything that has to do with children. That's all on you. You know, your husband works all week, so he should just be able to come home, sit on the couch, drink a beer, you serve his meal to him in his recliner, and then he can go to bed and you clean up everything. And I lived in that for a very, very long time. And it worked for my relationship with my husband because my husband was in a place where, I mean, like, don't get me wrong, he has his jerk moments. Like, I mean, every person does, but for the most part, that wasn't lorded over me,
mm-hmm.
you know, but it still was this mold that and for me, the hardest one was the submissive
mm-hmm.
and, the verses used for me was, meek and quiet, which is not my personality. And, suppressing that for a lot of years physically made me sick. Like, I mean, and I'm not talking like it, I felt icky. Like I physically,
right,
my
stress,
body yeah. hurt.
Yeah.
And, you know, so those are some of the molds. What about you? What are some of the things that
it cracks me up because we have these conversations and we are so many times on opposite ends of the spectrum.
Yes.
So I grew up in the culture that you were trying to obtain. You know, my dad was the man, the dominant, worked all week, didn't have to do anything at home. God forbid he heard my mom correct us, because that was, you know, would be like, he had an office like in our garage
mm-hmm.
and if my mom raised her voice to a level where he could hear her, then he had to come in because mm-hmm. we were obviously not in line because
listening
we
to the mom.
Caused yeah. mom to have to raise her voice. And so, you know, yeah, but it was like at family events, you know, the men would get up and go, outside, you know, at the hay, and I don't know how to, they're just Kansas farm people. I love them to death. But, you know, they did the man. I don't know what they did. They went out and stood around the truck and drank a beer, you know?
Yeah.
Or, but they got up from dinner and they left. And the women just instinctually got up and did everything.
Yeah.
If the man needed something, like, I feel like my grandma never sat down. Like, she would anticipate her family and my grandpa's every need. And it's not that this is bad. I'm trying not to put my personal, it's hard to not come with the bias. But, like, I mean, they would get up and serve, and this is what they did, and this was their role. And I rebelled against it the other way.
Yeah.
Like, I was not going to have kids. I was going off and going to pursue my, you know, who I was going to be, which could have been at any moment, any creative, artsy. I was going to be on Broadway. I was going to act. I was going to sing. I was going to dance. I was going to go do great things, you know, and be the whatever of the time. But, you know, it was all about me and my life and what I wanted to do and whatever was going on. So I totally rebelled against that, except for the fact that I ended up with 5 kids. So three marriages. So, I mean, we could go down that, like, you go too far the other way, you know.
Overcorrection.
Overcorrection. That submissive thing, like, that never went well with me. Being a strong-willed and strong-headed girl, and independent, whatever. So, yeah, that part never really went over with me. But then, like, and I think this is where it gets interesting, because then I, you know, I was saved when I was 13. And so we're talking about a lot of this happened while I was saved. But the church experience plays a big part, because being saved at 13 and really only knowing that you can find Jesus at church and not quite understanding what that all means. I also went to church and I went to Christian school, so I was very surrounded by, you know, church thinking and church teaching and schooling. And then to becoming an adult and rebelling against everything, to then going back to church, and then being completely raised as a Christian in church had nothing to do with, like, I can't separate my walk with the Lord from church, if that makes sense. Did I learn how to have a relationship with the Lord? Yes. Am I so grateful and thankful for being taught in the church the things of God? And, you know, like that God says his sheep will hear his voice, and that the Lord is speaking, and that there is a voice that I hear. There's an inclination, there's a feeling, there's a sensation, there's the way that God talks to you, like that is God, you know?
Yeah.
And that we are uniquely created and designed for purpose, on purpose. And when that creation and purpose and design meets God, the creator, like, amazing and awesome. Like, it's just awesome.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that's all great and good, you know. And I have developed my walk with the Lord and a church walk. And I think that's what led to the deconstruction, is that those things, and as I was talking about earlier, you've got women who...
You were able to separate.
Oh, walk in the church walk, but not the walk with the Lord. Or you're walking your walk with the Lord, but you're not fitting the mold of the church.
Yes.
And I can't figure out, this is what boggles my mind, why those two things are not the same. And that's a topic that we've not dived into, and maybe we will. It's definitely a topic that it's on the back burner of my brain. And it's really, when I was 13, when I was saved, and I went to a Christian school versus a Lutheran church. It was the one thing that led me, it really did push me in a direction, because I couldn't understand why going to church on Sunday was so, I was like a funeral, you know what I mean? It was like, the songs are very, yes, Lord, we love you and you're great and we praise you, but we're going to be very, this is not, okay? And then, but to have people tell me that Jesus is great, and this is exciting, and you're a new creation, and woohoo, they don't line up.
Yeah.
And so that has been a driving force for me. And mm-hmm. I think that's why I have the heart that I have for women. But it's also a topic that, you know, we'll probably dive into because it's not nothing. I mean, it's a little bit to do with what we're talking about, but it's not necessarily a good thing that I can look and see that I have a walk with the church and I have a walk with Jesus, like, and they don't always line up. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's where this breaking the mold topic really does kind of stem from that a lot.
Well, and I think primarily for our demographic, we are expected to be married.
Yeah.
Have children. Mm-hmm. If you homeschool, you get bonus points.
Yeah.
You're not supposed to work, and you're supposed to, and, you know, you can, if you have something that you can bring extra income into your home, you can do that, but only within certain parameters, mm-hmm. like nothing wild and crazy, right?
Right.
You need to have a ministry at the church, mm-hmm. But, you know.
Can't lead.
Can't lead unless
it's children.
Unless it's children, then you can lead. Or cleaning.
Or cleaning.
You can always clean the church. Yeah. Like, yes, we need servants' hearts in that area. But if you feel like you are called to something bolder, you have to walk a very fine line, and you have to prove that you are not going to get unruly.
Yeah.
In that line.
Right.
And so this is that mold. And so a lot of times we, I know for me, these verses, you know, you have Proverbs 31, you have Paul. I had a man look me in the eye and tell me that I am the reason. Women like me are the reason Paul tells men not to get married.
Oh, no. No. awful. Oh,
and
awful.
And so these are the molds.
I'm so sorry that somebody said that to you. Like, honestly.
Yeah. Well, now I take it as a compliment. I'm like, that's fine.
Like, it's shame on you for having that thought, man. Shame on you for, like, really.
But honestly, I mean, at the moment, that destroyed me. Yeah. It's,
you're the reason men shouldn't, you're the type of woman of why men shouldn't get married.
Yes.
And that's what the Bible
said
about
Paul says, he's basically talking to people and he's like, if you can't honor God and stay focused on the calling that God has given you and the two of you can't work together to accomplish that calling and things like sex and bickering are getting in the way of that.
Yeah.
Then maybe you just shouldn't get married in the first place.
Right.
So you need to know
that
this person you're going to marry is someone that you can live out your life and honor God with.
Yeah.
As a team.
If this person is going to take you away from God being number one, you shouldn't marry this person.
But we've taken those verses and it was changed to, you know, men don't want to marry women with an opinion in a mouth.
Right. Or we're expected, and this is another mold, we're expected as women to make ourselves smaller so that men can be men. And I think that this is a very good point to our place to bring up the point that we are not man bashing.
No, because this has done the same amount of harm to men that this has done to women over the years. Because I think you brought up when we were kind of throwing this topic around, of if you're a man who doesn't meet the manly mold, you're just as screwed by this process as we are.
How many men feel shamed because they want to be, or they're looked at with a crooked eye? And I'm guilty of this. Like, I know a family, and the dad, he is like just this sweet, kind gentleman, right? And him and his wife both have what we would not consider in America, like a standard type, you know, 40-hour weeks.
Yeah.
Like, they do things, you know, like he's a musician and she's a photographer and they, you know, they work in their art fields. They also have, you know, more sturdy jobs where they do make, you know, more of a passive income coming in or whatever. But they don't fit that typical mold. And his heart's desire is to work the way he does so he can be at home with his children and his wife. And I raised an eyebrow when I first met them. I don't have that opinion because I watched their dynamic and it's beautiful.
Yeah.
And they are doing what they're supposed to be doing of who they were created to be. They are living their best life.
Mm-hmm.
And they are doing it their way. But the part to me is like, why is that the oddity? That should be how it should be. And we've created this whole, no, it's got to look this way. And we've done a disservice to men and women.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that, especially in church circles, when we start, and I guess the reason I stopped is because I know when you start talking like this, people want to bring up like, well, feminism is a cancer in the church and you can't, women just want this and then we're going to be this. Mm-hmm. And that's not what we're doing.
Well, and I think, because we've kind of brought this up a little bit, is if you're going to solve something like systematic racism,
right,
huge issue, and you're just going to solve it by slapping this thing on there and say, we're just not going to see race anymore. We're just going to, everyone is going to be considered the same race and we're all equal. I don't see color. Okay, that's great for you, but
it's a lot of crap.
It's crap. There's still culture. There's still past experiences. There are all these things that come into this. Right.
And it's better that I celebrate your diversity.
Yes.
That I celebrate it. Not be blind to the diversity.
Yes.
But that I celebrate the
diversity.
And
how can we all work together and love each other for who we are?
Right.
And so that, I think, is because you get some of these very radicalized feminists of like, if a man can walk down the street with his shirt off, I should be able to, too. To which I say, well, there's some men who shouldn't. Like, so.
Just because
like,
you can.
Yeah. So, we shouldn't just erase all gender and say everyone is equal. And we're not going to get into the gender conversation because that's just a whole other thing. But that is a byproduct.
Right.
Of this radicalized feminism of I want to be treated exactly like a man is treated. No, I don't want you to treat me like a man.
No, I want you to treat me like a woman.
I'm a woman. I just want you to understand me, celebrate my diversity, and not use that against me.
Right, right. I want you to, it's not the same, I don't need to be treated, I don't want to be as a woman treated like a man, but I want to be given my proper place and value, the same as what a man is given.
Yes. So typically, which I think this is really kind of cool to throw out here, which we did not plan, FYI, because this episode was actually supposed to be like our December episode, and we've just had a couple two-parters, and then we ended up throwing an extra one in there because it made sense in the flow that we actually had as like the end of our season, but we moved it up. So this episode is coming out the first Saturday in March, which, by the way, March is Women's History Month, so I find that hilarious that God worked that out in that way. But in Scripture, these things that we say, this is what the Bible says about women.
Right.
So the biggest one is Proverbs 31. It talks about a wife of noble character. She's super precious. You know, she brings great things to her husband. She
works from before sunup to after sundown.
She makes, she spins her own wool and flax. She's like a merchant ship. She brings food into her home from afar. She prepares breakfast for her household. She plans her day for her servant girls. So she, apparently she can delegate. I don't know if that's what that means. I don't know. She inspects a field before she buys it. She's energetic, strong, a hard worker. Everything she deals with, she ensures it's profitable. Her lamp burns into late into the night. Her hands are busy spinning thread. She extends a helping hand to the poor. She opens her arms to the needy. She has no fear of the winter because everyone in her household has warm clothes. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She laughs without fear of the future. She speaks with wise words. Her instructions come with kindness. She carefully keeps a watch over everything in her household. She suffers nothing from laziness. Her children stand and call her blessed. Her husband praises her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be greatly praised. So we have looked at those verses. These are all wonderful things, right? But we've created that this is now the blueprint.
Right.
This is the blueprint for your home. You have to have a chore chart because it says, like, she plans her day, right, for her service.
You got to make your kids' clothes.
Yeah. You need to, you know, go out of your way to, you know, have all of these healthy, all-natural things. It doesn't mention schooling, but I get a strong homeschool vibe from this. She is at home, and it's very clear her husband is not. There's a part where it says, says something about, like, her husband stands with dignitaries or, so her husband has a job outside of the home, but she, this is what we've created this a blueprint.
Yeah, little checkboxes.
Yes, checkboxes. And primarily from, so if you're not familiar, Proverbs 31, this is called a wife of noble character. And it starts at verse 10 and goes through verse 31. Primarily verses 13 through, I'd say, 24 are the main reason why MLMs, like,
thrive in the
white Christian evangelical community,
right?
Because it's, you need to be a stay-at-home mom, you need to do all these things, but you should also be doing something to bring some income.
You need to manage a good home, but you also need to be boss babe, get your hustle on. And and I had to laugh when you were like, she spins her own wool, and I'm like, yeah, I spin my own wool too at the clothing rack as the clothes go around. That's the modern day version of spinning my own wool.
She's like a merchant ship bringing food from afar. Clothes. Every time I roll in with a car full of Costco, I'm bringing food from afar, dude, because some of that stuff is made like far away from me.
Yeah, it's a little crazy how we take our culture today.
Yes.
And we put it as the filter on top of the biblical culture. And we're like, this is what this means.
Yeah.
Instead of taking the biblical culture and seeing what in it applies to today.
So let's back up, because I said these verses start at verse 10.
Yeah.
So the first part of chapter 31 is, it says, these are sayings from King Lemuel, which contained this message. So it's teachings that his mother taught him. So she starts off and she says, son of my womb. So she's basically saying, I gave you life. You need to listen to what I'm telling you. Don't waste your strength on women, on those who ruin kings. She's basically telling him, like, if all you're focused on is chasing tail, you need to refocus yourself.
Right.
So nothing is said about the women.
Right.
It's just saying, if you're so focused on chasing women, that ruins kings.
Right, right. Your focus is in the wrong place.
Yes. Like, then she proceeds to go on and explain how he needs to be as a man. So before she tells him what kind of a wife he should look for, he first needs to get himself right, and this is what a man should look like. He's not chasing tail. He's not drinking. He seeks justice for the oppressed. He speaks up for the poor and the helpless. He's, verse 8, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. So you need to be someone who is a good leader. You need to care about everyone that you're leading, not just your friends. And you need to not be more concerned about having a good time than being a good human.
Right. Right. Yeah.
Then she proceeds to go in and say, when you're ready to look for a wife, don't pick someone who's going to sit at home and be a princess all day long.
Right.
Like, you want someone who's going to contribute. And you want someone who you can trust and you can respect as your counterpart.
Right. And she makes a point, like, this is something, if you follow the strand of the thinking, is it's like, don't don't be chasing after, you know, women. And, you know, for this is, you know, these women, you know, that ruin kings. So it's like there is this way to say, like, who you choose to be your counterpart.
Yes.
Because you are going to be this good human, you know, I've raised you to be a good man. You're going to be a good man. That you do need to be careful about who you bring on and be equally yoked, you know, with that person. And if you're just out and about, because there are people in the, you know, there are going to be counterparts that are not suitable for you as far as that, that is going to be helpful, that is going to be balanced and your equal opposite, basically. And I do think it's interesting because it does say, like, right in the beginning, you know, a woman who is trustworthy and who is, what does it say right there? It says trustworthy, does no harm.
Yeah, she enriches his life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of
all the day. Okay, so she starts with this big picture idea of, like, you're going to find a woman who does good for you. And she ends with, who is a woman who's serving the Lord.
Yes.
And everything in between
are examples.
Are these thoughts and ideas and examples of being a good steward, living above reproach, being a woman who is doing what she is supposed to be doing as a woman. And you can take those concepts and apply them to today. And I could say there's definitely women that I know who are being good stewards with what, with who they are. And there's women who aren't.
Yeah.
And there's women who are being who God created them to be. And there's women who aren't stepped up in living in that, you know. And, yeah, who are you going to choose to be? I mean, yeah, it really is. Yeah. Hey, son, I've raised you to be this person, and I want you to marry a woman who's going to be your equal opposite.
Well, and that kind of brings us to that next part in scripture of, you know, a woman is a man's helper. Because I was told that for years. Yeah. I am my husband's helper. I am meant to help him, and I am blindly submissive to him. So whatever he says he needs help with, I am supposed to help with a happy heart, a happy face, and a closed mouth. And and so you look at those, that verse, like, God created woman to be a man's helper.
Right.
And women are to submit to their husbands because they are the head of the home.
Right. So let's, like, break that down just a little bit. I have been reading Genesis in ancient Hebrew, and it's very interesting. I have really found this, like, love for this study that I've been doing, because the wording so much, it's not different, but the wording is different, but it gives you just the way the Hebrew language is, because it is contextual in the sense of, like, it's more of a picture language, not a literal language. So words have a whole big meaning of, like, it's describing, like, the entire action or the entire process, not just, like, our words, where blue is blue. It is blue. That their word could even just mean, like, the blue of the ocean is one word and the blue of the sky is a totally different word. And so their language, the language of Hebrew, is very different, which is a lot like, I mean, even Latin, Greek, all of those languages, you know, there's a different, it's different than what we think of the way we speak English. And I'm sure some people who speak those different languages understand that, you know, like, their language is different than what we would contextualize within the language. And one of the things that stood out to me the most, speaking of this scripture specifically, is that the word that is used in Hebrew to describe the woman being, you know, the helper, sometimes you see it written as help it, help meet, or, you know, who's helper that's suitable. The word in Hebrew is this idea of an equal, is that equal opposition. Mm-hmm. It is sitting opposite of. The same word was used, to give you a picture, the same word was used when Hagar sat opposite of her son when she mm-hmm. left into the desert. Mm-hmm. So that's the same concept. Mm-hmm. That's what she did. So Adam and Eve were created in equal opposition, because the word is also yes. used for like opposition. If you wanted to be like against, like mm-hmm. in a if you and I are against each other, if we're in opposition with each other in a mm-hmm. negative way, we would use that same word. But this word with the positive connotation is that yes. equal opposite, that balancing. She yes. was created the feminine to his masculine. Yes. And in God, all of these things exist, where he is this, he existed before everything, and he is the symbiotic relationship yes.
God is,
of all things.
God is neither male nor female. Right. I know we say he,
yeah.
but that's just, I mean, that's just the pronoun that was chosen.
Right, right.
You know?
In masculine and feminine words.
Yes. And, like, let's be honest, when the Bible was written, it was written in primarily masculine pronouns.
Right.
And so God is fully man and fully woman. Mm-hmm. And when he created Adam and Eve, he created them to work together. We kind of touched on this a little bit ago. It was like, you're supposed to work together for the greater good of the kingdom of God. You're supposed to, where one of you might struggle with something, the other one, it might be really easy for mm-hmm. them.
Right, where you know? One is weak, one is strong.
Yes, weak and strong. That is where we have twisted this over the years, that women are weak.
Right.
And men are strong.
Right.
And that is where we need to submit to them. Mm-hmm. And yes, there's times where I just have to be like, you know, to my husband, like, you know what? If you think this is the best decision, that's fine. I don't agree. Here's why I don't agree. But, I mean, ultimately, you're going to have to answer to God for that. So, I mean, that sucks. Right. So, you better make sure you're making the right choice.
Right.
You know? And that is where that comes in, is, I mean, ultimately, when you're in a relationship, you, someone has to have a level of submission.
Right.
But there's also plenty of times where my husband has been like, okay, I see your point, or okay, I understand, and we'll do this way,
right,
the way
right,
you suggest.
Right.
And I think we've, over the years, we've turned this into, you're just supposed to sit down and shut up, and whatever your husband says, he says jump, you say how high.
Right.
He says get me a beer, you say which one.
Right.
You know.
Oh, we don't have it? I'll go to the store.
Yes. And we have turned something that God intended to be this beautiful team mm-hmm. of working together
right.
into a, there's one clear dominant, one clear put down person. And you're just supposed to suck it up and deal with it.
Right. And I think, like, this is, like, a really good place to, like, dive into, like, how did we get here? But from, like, beginning
yes.
to now and then mm-hmm. in this culture. And so one of the things about reading the Genesis in ancient Hebrew that I have found that, like I said, the wording and, like, just some of the picture that you get of understanding of, like, the words, like, in the creation story mm-hmm. that have resonated with me the most in this journey have been where we say, and God created, and he said that it was good. The words that are used, the picture that's given in the ancient Hebrew is functional and dysfunctional. Mm-hmm. It's even the tree, not of good and evil, but the tree of function and dysfunction. And using that lens, mm-hmm. so many things in life make such a clear picture. Mm-hmm. And I know in, like, Western society, we don't have quite a philosophy and an understanding of this function, dysfunction being, because dysfunction even exists within God. Like, everything that's created had to have existed within God before creation, because God existed before creation. And so, you know, I know Eastern cultures, they really have more of a greater understanding of this balance between like, even like light and darkness. Yeah. You know, it's not that light is good and dark is bad, because as I was up the other night and there was a light on and I couldn't sleep.
You wanted darkness.
I really needed some darkness, and it needed, in darkness in that moment was functional.
Yeah.
So therefore it was good for me to have darkness, and too much light can be a bad thing, and it can blind you. And so good and bad, as we say, are contained within all of these things.
Yeah.
And having an understanding of, you know, what is functional and what is dysfunctional going forward. And then we get into the creation story of like, okay, so God created human beings. He created them male and female in his image. And then he proceeds to tell us this story of how he created them. We don't know the things that went on outside of what we read in the scripture. You know, like people ask, well, where did all the people come from? You know, when did the people, were the people there before? Were there other people in the Garden of Eden? We don't know. Yeah. We don't know. You know, it doesn't say. And so there's a lot of things that, these are the things that we do know. Some of it we can logically assume, and some of it we just have to take on faith.
Yeah.
But at the end of the day, what we do know is, you know, God tells us his story of how he created man and woman, and he created man, and he took man around, and he said, look, this is all the things that I've created. And it's not good for you to be alone. So let's take a look, you know, and he gave Adam this understanding of physically walking him around and being like, name the animals, name the plants, name everything. And look, none of it
works for you.
Is your equal opposite. None of it is your, that symbiotic relationship, your yin and yang, you know, like that relationship exists regardless of what religion you belong to and what you call it. Like, it exists.
Well, and how interesting is it that, I mean, God would have had to show him, like, there's a bull and there's a cow.
Yeah.
You know, there's a ram and there's a ewe.
Yeah.
You know, and so there's male and female and all of these things. In the plants, there's the, I don't know, it's been a long time since I've done, like, I don't know, what is it, sixth grade
science? We just studied that at home, so like, and now I'm like, I don't remember, but whatever, yes, I mean, there's these processes that happen.
Yeah, the plants, the
stem and the,
yeah, whatever.
I don't know. Whatever.
You know what I'm saying.
We're not botanists, so.
Yes, so there's.
We're going to end that.
Yeah, there's, you know, there's, not really male, female, but there's opposite counterparts to the same plant.
Right. Yeah.
And
it's all functional.
Yes. And he showed him all of that to show him, you need this. Like, there's a benefit. Before I just hand it over to you, there's a benefit to
it. Right. And I asked myself, because this is one of the big arguments of Adam was created first. You know, this is a big argument in churches of like, well, you know, Adam was created first, so therefore he's dominant and woman needs to be submissive. But God in his all-knowingness knew what was coming. And he knew that the masculine traits, like the masculine tendency after the fall would be to dominate, to be God, basically. I mean, that's really man's attempt is, I mean, you think about like even the Tower of Babel, they built it and he was like, oh, this is not good what man can create together. Like he kept us from having eternal life, which is why he blocked off the Garden of Eden, right? Because he has the tree of knowledge and then we have the tree of life. Well, it's not good for man to be like God in that eternal state as a human being. So he blocked it off and he knew, and everything God does, even when he like, I don't want you to eat from this tree and I don't want you to do this and it's not good for you to do this and it's not good for man to be alone. It's all protection. But to see God's provision of saying like, hey, I know what's coming down the road and I know that you're going to need to be reminded.
Well, he even said, so verse 16 of chapter 3 in Genesis, after the fall, God said to woman, I'll sharpen your pain during pregnancy and the pain, and in pain you will give birth. and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you.
Mm-hmm. Right. And that right there is God foretelling what's to come. Like creation in the garden, like, and I even question the other, like he says, now you will have pain in childbirth,
yes,
which makes me go, well,
did she have children before that?
Birth and not have pain? Because why does he say now? So maybe she didn't have kids, but had she stayed in the Garden of Eden, she wouldn't have, like, we could go, I could rabbit trail every single word that comes up, but then he says, now woman, because of this, because of the fall, the result, the consequence of this, I'm not doing this because you sinned. This is what sin has led to.
Yes.
Like sin leads to death. And guess what? You are now going to suffer in subjugation to a man. It is now going to be harder for you to keep me first. My relationship with you is now severed, and a man is going to be in the middle.
Yes.
And this is like a foretelling of, you know, the rest of, from this point on, men are going to put themselves in a dominant role, and you are going to be forced to be subjugated to that.
Yeah.
And it is a result of the fall. It's not God's
desire.
It's not the way that he designed, like you just said. It's not the way that he designed it. You know, he gave us a warning to protect us from it. Mm-hmm. But in the very beginning, to me, it's just so clear.
Yeah.
And we apply this creation versus fallen world to a lot of topics in the church. And as Christians, we're like, well, this is how God planned it. And then we're headed back to the way God planned it.
Well, but I mean,
and he sent Jesus to redeem
us. I've even seen like super fundamental Christian sects even look at it like, well, God says women have to have childbirth during pain, so you should not get painkillers.
Right.
During childbirth, because you need to feel
it. You have to have it. You have to feel it.
That's not what it is. This is part of what it is to be a Christian woman.
Right.
To which I say, no.
No.
God created the man who created the epidural, and it was good.
And it was good. Yeah, it was functional. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So, you know, we could, we go so many different directions with things. When I don't ever, do we need to? Like, I don't know that we need to. And then we're willing to apply these thoughts to one topic.
But not another. So why do we say, when Scripture says, dear brothers, love one another? Well, that's just because, you know, at the time, you know, the Bible was, writers were masculine.
Right.
So, like, they only wrote to the men. So we add, and sisters. There's even some
translations of the Bible
that have added that in. Dear brothers and sisters, you should love each other. Right? So we add, and sisters, to everything, and except for the verses talking about leadership.
Right. Well, and we've even gone as far to take the word deacon and deaconess that's specifically used and translated in versions of the Bible to where if it's referring to a man, it says deacon. Mm-hmm. But as soon as it's referring to a woman, same word, it says servant.
Wife.
Or, or was the wife of, or, somehow we have to then change the word.
Well, and if you look throughout Scripture, we have these examples of women. And so we're, you know, these men are supposed to be looking, you know, Proverbs 31 is our example of women. Well, let's like look at the actual women of Scripture. These women, I'm sorry, like, pardon my language, these women were badasses.
Yeah.
They were.
Yeah.
Because you look at...
Well, you had to be.
And they were bold. You look at Proverbs 31... She is clothed in strength and dignity. She was a strong woman. Mm-hmm. Dignity just means you know when you can let your freak flag fly and when you need to hold it in.
Right.
Is basically what he was saying. Like, you know that there's a time and a place for everything. But I'm sorry, when Israel was in trouble, he didn't send a man to go help them. He sent Deborah in there, and she drove a tent stake through a dude's head.
Right. And the fact that, you know, I see this as we... It feels like it's building on each other, this Proverbs 31. But like in the culture, we have to remember we didn't live like as long as we live now, right? And so if you're a young girl and you live under your father's house, right? Then your choice is what after your father's house? You're going to get married.
Mm-hmm. Or you have to stay at your father's house.
Or you stay at your father's house.
And or, I think sometimes because
and then you could go rogue.
Yeah.
But the possibilities of what you were going to do if you went rogue.
It depended on what culture you lived in. Yeah. Like, you know, there were some, like, because we were looking at specifically the city of Ephesus, because that's where Paul was writing, you know, in Ephesians, where it's talking about, you know, women submit to their husbands, cults, yeah. You know, and all of that kind of stuff. So I was just curious, like, what's going on in Ephesus at the time? Ephesus was this metropolis. I mean, it was kind of a booming place for a while.
It was like second to Rome.
Yeah.
The metropolis.
Yeah. And prior to Rome coming in, it was like the mythological thought mm-hmm. behind this was that Ephesus was founded
by Amazonian women.
Amazonian women, yeah. And they named it after one of their Amazon
warriors, yeah.
Warriors, the leader. Mm-hmm. And
Ephesia?
Yeah. And then they had a whole temple to Artemis, like a goddess. Mm-hmm. You know? And so they had these things. So women were very much celebrated, mm-hmm. worshipped. I mean, this was a thing. And so then, you know, the Christians come in. And so what they were looking at is these, because you see this also mirrored in the letters to the church in Corinth, so mm-hmm. Corinthians, where there's a verse, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, where it says, like, a woman shouldn't speak in church, mm-hmm. and she should have her head covered.
Right.
Out of reverence. What was going on in these cultures at this time was these women were being told, you have a place in the kingdom. And they were like, we're fanning on Amazon warriors. We're ready to pick up our shields and go to battle.
Right.
We're ready to be, like, you know, gnarly awesome women. And they were kind of running ahead of the men a little bit. So they're like, whoa, wait, like, this is a team effort.
Right, right.
Like, you know, but it's really easy for us to tell women, you should submit to your husbands. And it's really difficult for us in America to tell our husbands, you need to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Christ loves the church to death. Death for him of himself.
Right.
That means Christ, when he hung on that cross, he knew exactly who I was as a person. Mm-hmm. And he chose to die for me anyway.
Right.
So that means my husband, knowing full well my mouth, my attitude, my eye rolling, my whatever it is, knowing that full well, loves me.
Right.
Sacrificially.
Yeah.
And in return, I need to respect him. I can't try to steamroll him, right. And I can't try to like, kind of like what in Proverbs 31, I was warning against, like, women, like, I can't use my charm as being deceptive.
Right.
You know, and I can't, you know, shake my butt to get what I want.
Right.
Like, you know, you have to, it is an equal partnership.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
And so in Ephesus, that's what was going on. In the city of Corinth, these women were finally allowed, because this was primarily, like, there was Jews, and they were all of a sudden, like, all of these people were now allowed to be at the table and mm-hmm. be a part of the when we say they started coming to church, this isn't like what we envision where they all were able to walk into church.
Right.
This is very, very different. So
right.
we need to keep that in mind. But all of a sudden, these women were given a say.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, my faith isn't dependent upon my husband's or my father's. Right. My faith is my own.
Mm-hmm.
God gives me the ability to have the Holy Spirit living within me.
Mm-hmm.
My ticket to heaven is not based upon my family lineage or who I married.
Mm-hmm. Right. God came and leveled the playing field.
Yes. And so these women were super excited and were wanting to be a part of the conversation. Then on the flip side, God came to include everyone. So the prostitutes start showing up at church. And in that culture at that time, if you were a prostitute, you more than likely had your head shaved just for
hygiene purposes, issues. Yeah.
You know, there's things like lice and all sorts of gross stuff. And I mean, in that line of work, there was
propensity for those things to happen.
And so they would shave their head. And so then you had the quote unquote good Jewish women who, you know, they were mad, first of all, that a woman shows up without her head covered and she has a shaved head. So that pretty much is an invitation for all the men, like, hey, open for business. Then you have the fact that these women aren't comfortable with her even being there, because even though they would cover their heads, they would have their braids come down.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so they could show, I have hair.
Yeah, I have hair. And they started braiding golden things into their, yeah, because I'm going to be humble. I'm sorry. Nothing has changed these thousands of years. You walk into a church and you have that woman who has to make sure that you see her Prada shoes and her purse and all the crap that she can prove to you that she's better than you when you roll in your Walmart flip-flops and your
hoodie sweatshirt.
Yeah.
I was just going to ask you, like, are you telling me that we're describing a church culture that hasn't changed?
It's exactly the same thing.
Is that what you're telling me, Amanda? You're
it's
like,
exactly
like
the
this sounds like a place
so
I've been.
if Paul were to write this
to us today,
he would basically say, like, you know what? You really shouldn't be worried about what people are wearing to church. You should be worried about their heart.
Right.
And by the way, women, we know you're super excited. This is an exciting thing. Jesus is exciting. Maybe we should focus more on, like, learning.
Right.
And being a part of a conversation than just, like, blurting out because we're super
right.
excited.
Because I want you to think about, like, if you've been in any capacity in a church and you've attended a church meeting and you've had a conversation about, you know, how are we going to communicate to the people that we're communicating to this message or what we want? I mean, pastors do this every Sunday. They are teaching a specific people in front of them and they use specific examples. And, you know, we're kind of in the same boat now where we record these sermons and we have them for somebody's going to listen to the sermon that you listened to last Sunday at church. In 100 years.
Yeah.
And I hope that they don't form an entire gospel on one of those pastor's stories that was specific to the men and women in his congregation that has now changed society forever.
Well, and I'm sorry, they weren't sitting in pews listening to a pastor.
Right,
it was
right.
people being like, okay, so, like, I totally went to this thing and there was these people there and they were telling me about they met Jesus
right.
or they met one of the apostles.
Right.
And, you know, which this is just a side note of if women aren't allowed to be in leadership in a church setting, why do we have a church in Philippi?
Right. Because of Lydia.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. We wouldn't even have that church if that, but like to give like just a really good picture of like a baseline of where we are coming up with, you know, these thoughts and these opinions that are ours. But like think of America. Like America's been around for 245 years, you know, on paper, Independence Day. You know, we are 245 years. We have 245 years of indoctrination into American culture that we were born into for however long we've lived in this country.
And that we are choosing to believe certain parts of that culture.
Right, right.
And so then we ignore other parts.
Right. I mean, like, so, I mean, for the most part, we stand up and we say the Pledge of Allegiance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we sing the national anthem at our baseball games. We know our American history. And
Ish.
Well, what we've been taught, right?
Yes.
Okay, so within our own perspective, we're like, we're Americans.
Yeah.
And we have American philosophy, American doctrine, American theology.
Mm-hmm.
And in any country, you have that. You have your country's culture. Well, when Paul was writing to Ephesus, when Paul was writing to the churches, like when he was writing to Titus, and when he was writing to Timothy, we are talking about these cultures in this Mesopotamia area, this what is modern day mm-hmm. Iraq. And so all these different cultures, Ephesus, Corinth, Philippi, like all of mm-hmm. these places are this Roman Greco, you know, you've got a lot of Athenian influence, mm-hmm. a lot of Greek influence. You've got this whole region of the world that has been indoctrinated with teaching from, we study them, these philosophers, these scientists, doctors sign the Hippocratic Oath. Okay, that was the golden age of Greece.
Yes.
You know, before Rome. So we're talking like 300 something years before Christ, before Rome became a republic and then took over. This was what they were taught. They were taught, you know, and I do think it's funny because this is where my kids are like at homeschool, like this is what we're learning. And mm-hmm. it's just so interesting that it lines up that I'm like, that's interesting. You know, the doctors signed the Hippocratic Oath because Hippocrates felt that good nutrition and exercise was the key to, and I'm like, where's yeah. the food that we have today? But do no harm practices and medical stuff. Like mm-hmm. he was doing that Plato, you know, and Pythagorean, we still study, you know, yeah. geometry today. And so these are the things that were being taught and developed and mm-hmm. and learned, and all of the writings and the poetry and the education, because Athens was really big into education yeah. and being learned, and Aristotle. And so these great Greek philosophers is what people were indoctrinated with, very similar to how in your country today, you are indoctrinated with your country's philosophies mm-hmm. and ideologies. And so just to night and day, because this is where my brain goes, huh? Like I just, big, mm-hmm. big giant question mark. If you look at the things that Aristotle, because he was one of the biggest proponents of teaching, like people would go to the agoras and they would listen to Aristotle, and understanding that this is like 300 years before Christ, and Paul was in Ephesus. Paul was born, they say, somewhere between 5 BC and 580. Mm-hmm. So we're talking a span of like 300 years. It's close to what you're talking about, all of America's history from Aristotle to Paul. Mm-hmm. And so Aristotle quoted like Greek poets as saying, silence is to a woman's glory, but not so to a man's glory. Okay? I think I just read in the Bible where it said women should be silent. Did we just talk about mm-hmm. that? Yeah, we did. Okay, wait a minute. Aristotle, worldly teaching, not teaching God, taught that
women should be silent.
That women should be silent. That's what was going on in these cultures, that women should be silent. Aristotle also said he thought women were deformed men, although he found their deformities useful. Okay. These are the things that these people had been indoctrinated in ideology yeah. with. This is where you're coming. And then you have, so now you have Paul, who was Saul, right? Mm-hmm. So he was a religious, strict. Yeah. We can just imagine what, I mean, we know a lot of what the teachings were, mm-hmm. you know, as a Pharisee. I mean, so you can imagine with what it was in regards to women mm-hmm. and how, what their place was. And so, I mean, because we know that they thought Jesus freaks were Jesus freaks and they stoned them, you know?
Yeah.
They didn't get stoned with them. They stoned them. That's really yeah. sorry. It was just my brain right there. But, I was like, I'm going to make a pot joke. Sorry. I don't smoke pot. I don't know. Anyway, it's prevalent. We live in Colorado.
Okay? I was going to say we're
sorry. I was just like, that's funny.
It's our culture.
I just always think it's funny when we talk about stoning people. I'm like, no, the people were not getting stoned. They were being stoned. Mm-hmm. So anyway, I digress. Saul, you know, mm-hmm. he's there at Stephen's stoning for being a Jesus yeah. follower. Has a total conversion. Mm-hmm. And then goes out, starts churches, and is proclaiming to all of these areas and regions, all these different, they have cult mentality. I mean, there's cults. These are yeah. cults, and they are have worship practices that are, I mean, this is all the world. I mean, any yeah. picture and anything that happens in the world today, I guarantee you it was happening in Greece at the time that Paul was there, and he goes in with this message of Christ that you are free, mm-hmm. you know, and he's telling women something different than what the culture is telling them. So mm-hmm. if the culture is telling women that silence is their glory, why is Paul telling them the same thing? I don't understand. Did Paul have a momentary lapse of conversion? Like he all of a sudden decided, I'm no longer going to preach freedom in Christ, and that Christ is, that you have you're a new creation, that you are now, you have the Spirit of God in you. Like he leveled the mm-hmm. play. God leveled the playing field by putting his Spirit in male and female and everybody yes. in his, this is my plan from creation to the end of time. My plan is that you would be one, mm-hmm. and you are one with me, as I am one, Jesus said, with the Father, as I am one with, it's a whole picture.
Yeah.
God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, this whole picture from that relationship to a marriage relationship to a human relationship is all the same. Mm-hmm. He gives it to us in a picture of a human body, just as I am one body. I am soul, I am a spirit, I have a mind, mm-hmm. you know, and I am one. And the husband and wife become one together. And Paul says something very interesting right after that, which always has stuck out to me, because he says, yes, you know, wives submit to your husband. Mm-hmm. For this reason, you know, a man should leave his father and mother. And he says, but I am talking about a relationship of Christ in the church. And like, it's a really weird end tale mm-hmm. to all of this submission text. And he goes, but I'm talking about, and I'm like, why such a stark contrast in what you were saying? Because we yeah. get it wrong. That's why. Because when you yeah. try to make it about lordship and dominance and headship, which it's not about,
no.
that part of the verse doesn't make sense. And then when you add, but woman comes from man, into other parts of the scripture where he's talking about male and female relationships, and he's like, and this is where they get that, well, men are obviously dominant because they were created for, yeah. Woman came from man. Man is born of woman. Mm-hmm. It's like this full circle picture, and it's the same context of Jesus saying that I will be one with you as I am one with the Father. Like he's giving yeah. us these pictures of, don't separate them out and try to make them their own thing. Keep it yeah. all together in context.
Yes.
From creation to the end of eternity, from the first page of the Bible to the end, keep it all in context. Paul did not go into Ephesus and teach the household codes that Aristotle taught. He didn't teach that. Mm-hmm. He taught something different. And so I can't justify telling a woman to be quiet in church, because that's what Aristotle yeah. said, not what Paul, that's not what, they're yeah. not the same.
Yeah.
And in no way, shape, or form, I think, can we look at that and be like, yes, Paul was teaching the subjugation of women.
Yeah.
No, he wasn't. Because if you look at what he was telling women, he also told men that in other parts of his
yes.
letters.
Yes.
So the whole thing, regardless of the specific circumstance, is, hey, Christian, if you are going to be a new creation in Christ and you are going to claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then there is a way that you should live.
Yes. And so I think as a result of all of that, we now, I mean, the word now is the patriarchy.
Right.
You know?
Right.
Like, so now we have the patriarchy. Everything is very male-driven.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the things that is used as an example is, in scripture, men paid a dowry.
Right.
For their wife.
Mm-hmm.
And so one time I just got very curious as to what that looked like. Why, like, what was the dowry? And so in Christian, well, not even Christian, in Judaic culture. So we're talking like Levitican law,
right.
Old Testament before Jesus. This is what a dowry consisted of. If you were a Jewish mm-hmm. person, part of Israel, you know, all of that. So it could be very different in other cultures that were at that time.
And I imagine that it would be, because God's way
was
like
different.
He was setting his people yes. apart and gave them rules and laws for being holy.
Yes. So. But this is how God set it up,
right.
was that, so let's just say my husband's name is Justin. Justin wants to marry me. He would go to my dad and he would say, you know, I would like to enter into an agreement for your daughter, Amanda. And so my dad if we were living at this time, he would be like, okay, let's have a conversation about that. Let's talk about that. We look at it as like, Justin wouldn't go rolling up and be like, I'll give you a cow and four goats for your daughter. And my dad would be like, throw in three chickens and a bag of rice and we got a deal. Like, that's not how that worked. They would enter into an agreement. And as a part of that agreement, yes, there was a payment. It wasn't about buying the daughter. It was about the man proving, I am willing to sacrifice for your daughter. Mm-hmm. I am willing to give up something for your daughter. And yes, part of it was they would be losing something from their household. So to get you know, a benefit, that was part of it. But that wasn't the symbolism meant behind it. And then in these agreement talks, they would discuss everything from what do you expect my wife to do? Like, in the home, because we look at it like, oh, these poor women weren't allowed to do anything. No, they were. They baked bread. Yeah. They made silk. They made wool.
They brewed beer. They did all these things.
And then they would take them to the local markets and they would trade them, sell them, whatever. That is what the women did. And I'm sure there were some women in there that were like, I don't want to do any of that. Hey, I'll watch your kids while you go to the market if you give me a loaf of bread. Mm-hmm. Like, it was a community.
Right.
It was a different type of community.
Right.
And so part of those conversations were, what do you expect my wife to do?
Mm-hmm. Or yeah, what, like, do you expect my daughter to do as your wife?
Yeah. My daughter, yeah. So, like, my daughter is really good. Like, she makes some, like, really, like, bomb and bread. So, right. Like, are you going to let her make her bread and sell it at the marketplace? Because that's what she's doing now. And she already has, you know,
She's got
clientele.
Herself.
That come and buy her bread because she makes the best bread in the village. Mm-hmm. So, you know, like, that kind of stuff. Are you going to... How much of her earnings are you going to allow her to keep to buy things for herself? Mm-hmm. So the same thing in a marriage today, Justin and I have to have a conversation of how much of what we bring in as our household income do I get to spend on whatever the heck I want? Right. And what part does he get to spend? It's called setting a budget.
Right.
Like, there's nothing degrading about having a budget.
Right.
Those are part of the conversations. There's part of the conversations of, what are your sexual intentions with my daughter? What is the frequency of that you are looking at? Like, I want to make sure you're not going to take advantage of my daughter.
Right.
You're not going to demean her. You're not going to make her do things that she doesn't feel comfortable with. Let's have a talk about that.
Right.
Then, once those were all come into an agreement, they would have a ceremony. Where now they are officially, we would say engaged now. But this is the point where, like, Mary and Joseph were when she got pregnant with Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like, because, like, you see, like, they were engaged, but then he's her husband.
Right.
So, like, you get really confused. This is the point where they were at. Mm-hmm. They had a ceremony. They drank from a cup together. And legally, they were married. Mm-hmm. However... the man then had to go and prepare a home for the wife. And so sometimes that would take up to a year. Then the dad would have to come and approve that home.
Yeah.
Like, I will come and I will look where you're going to have my daughter live. Nope, this isn't good enough for her. You fix it. Make it better. She doesn't come to you until I approve.
Right.
Sometimes that was adding an addition onto his parents' house. That was just fixing up a room in his parents' house, depending on what type of...
Yes, that's
economic,
where they were at economically. Yeah.
Sometimes that's just building a whole new freaking house.
Right.
You know? So he would have to approve that. Then once the dad approves, the dad goes, approves it, and the husband's like, it's go time. He sends all these people. They have a big parade. The more money you had, the bigger the parade,
right.
The fancier it was. And that is why in scripture, it talks about, like, a woman being ready.
Mm-hmm.
Like, a woman taught at a women's conference one time about, like, the story of the seven brides,
right.
Like the prepared and the unprepared, you know, things
yeah.
like that. And so that's what it's talking about, is you have to be ready, because he's going to come and he's been working his butt off to prove his worthiness for you.
Right.
And he's going to catch you in your pajamas with a messy bun and you know, right. No, like, you know, like, no, you want to be ready, because then you go and you have this huge celebration, the whole town comes out, and then you both drink from that cup again.
Right.
And that's, you're sealing a covenant. That is what a dowry was intended to be. It, God intended it to protect the woman from being taken advantage of.
Right.
So we have, God protects women, even in something that, as a culture, we've turned into a demeaning thing where a woman is now property because you paid a dowry for. Dowries were meant to be very protective of the women. You have these women in scripture that we look at as these strong, brave, even Queen Esther, who, she was a beauty queen, got chose to be queen. She still put her life on the line, was a very brave, strong woman to defend her people to her husband.
Right.
You have things like Jesus appears to women first when he comes back.
Yeah.
He doesn't go and find his buddies and he's like, hey, let's share a glass of wine and we'll talk about what it was like to be dead. Right. No, he appeared to a woman gently.
Yeah.
And you have all of these examples. I don't understand where, if you are truly looking at what scripture says, how we've twisted this.
Right.
Other than just flat out, someone said, so we took it as truth.
Right. And I have this picture while you're telling the story, like, I'm just sitting here and, like, the picture of the dowry for God's people, you know, this picture of a father and how he loves and protects and provides for his daughter. It's a picture of God and how he loves and protects his daughter. And how, you know, like, especially in that relationship, that covenant relationship of marriage, which is such a picture of the gospel, you know, of God's relationship with us is presented to the world in your marriage through how you present that relationship to the world.
Yeah.
Like, and but also, like, now then, Adam being shown around before Eve, you have, it's the same picture.
Yeah.
You know, God took Adam around, like, the son-in-law to be had to go and prepare a place.
Yeah.
You know, and God did that with Adam. He was like, we're going to prepare a place for this woman to come to you. And God, as the father of, you know, for Eve, in bringing her to Adam the way he did, this picture, God didn't change the plan.
Yeah.
He didn't change his mind. It didn't change. And of course, in the world, it all looks different because the world is not God's kingdom.
Yeah.
But we are daughters of the God who said, Adam, I'm going to prepare a place with you to bring you this woman, my daughter. I'm going to bring you my daughter, and I'm going to make sure that you know where she's coming from and that who she is to you and her place and her value in your life. And then through my Levitical law and this example of the Old Testament, which is all pointing this picture to this Redeemer that's coming, you know, the Jewish people, as set apart and holy, demonstrated in their marriage process this picture of God and his relation to us. And yeah, we get to this place where we have completely lost it.
Yeah.
We don't get it. We don't understand it. We don't question it.
Because we've changed the history.
Right.
So I started working in a middle school.
Okay.
And so I go to classes with kids who just need, like, some extra help in class, you know. So one of the kids I go to class with, so I get to sit in all these classes. So I get to sit in, you know, like, seventh grade social studies, and I get to learn, you know, about the Spartans and you know, all sorts of cool stuff. Well, in eighth grade social studies right now, they're learning about American history, and they were learning about the Trail of Tears. And, like, some kids got really upset about it because the only part of history that they were taught with the Native Americans was that, you know, we came and, like, we all sat down and had Thanksgiving together, the Pilgrims and the Indians, and, you know, they brought maize and it was wonderful and we all lived at peace. And all of a sudden they just got like really mad at us. And so like we had to just like, they had to go live on reservations. They didn't understand like really
the process that happened,
the process that happened,
all the things that led
and how
to that, yeah.
Like the whole reason the American government, like why we don't have buffalo, like yeah. why buffalo almost went extinct is because the American government was like trying to kill the food supply
of the Indians,
to kill off the Indians,
right?
And like that, we almost killed an entire species trying to eradicate people. And like these kids didn't understand that,
right.
They didn't get that. And I think that's what has happened to primarily white suburban Christian women in America. So like you look in America, you know, women weren't colonial times. So very beginning, women, if they wanted to learn to read and write, they would have to go to like schools specifically for them.
Mm-hmm.
They would teach them how to read and write, but then they were sent right back home. Then you kind of evolve. And so we get into like the late 1800s, you know, women could be teachers, secretaries, you know, nurses, mm-hmm. that kind of stuff. Right. But you were very stuck in your job roles,
mm-hmm.
of what you were allowed to do. But all of a sudden during the wars, all of those nurses, secretaries, all of those people had to go to war.
Right.
Like, more women enrolled in, served in World War II than any other time in history.
Mm-hmm.
And so, as they did that, then you get the Rosie the Riveter. We got to mm-hmm. keep the, you know, the country running. We have to do something about this. And so these women go to work and they're doing actual manual labor for the first time
mm-hmm.
ever. And they're finding fulfillment and they're finding enjoyment in jobs that maybe they hadn't had before. And I can speak this from experience just in this last year of my life. I loved what I did when I worked for my previous church. I loved what I did. But the fulfillment that I'm getting now is completely different.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like I'm still using my same gifting, my, you know, all of the same things, but I have a different level of fulfillment
right.
now.
Right.
I feel like I am actually doing something
mm-hmm.
to contribute
right.
to the good of society
right.
now.
Right. Yeah.
And these women felt that way.
Yeah.
So the men come back. Experiencing war, they have PTSD, which we didn't know was a thing then,
mm-hmm.
you know, so we don't know how to help them through that. Mental health was a huge issue. And I thought this was really interesting in me researching this, like domestic disputes
mm-hmm.
were like domestic violence, all that. I mean, it's been around as long as, I mean, you see it in biblical times, you know, like you see it, it's been there.
Yeah.
But the phrasing domestic
yeah.
violence
yeah.
really became a thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so one of the ways that it was, we are going to collectively as a country deal with this huge crisis that now, because I mean, domestic violence exploded. Think
mm-hmm.
of like the opioid crisis.
Right.
Like in our terms today, that is what domestic violence
right.
was.
Was.
You know,
yeah.
it was terrible, right? And so one of the things is, you know, men hated the fact that they were ready to come back to work. They needed to keep their minds busy, so they just didn't sit at home and think about the war. So they need to go back to work. These women were like, I don't want to leave. I kind of like what
right.
I'm doing.
Right.
And they were having this problem.
And now, well, now you've got all these independent women, too.
Yes.
You know what happens when we get independent.
Yes. So this is what
so there's some friction.
My freaking mind. Because, like, you think of, like, the June Cleaver.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
mom, all of this stuff. Like, the idea of that came about because like, men came home from the war. They were ready to, like,
yep.
have a life, right? This is where we get, like, the rise of suburbia,
yeah.
you know? During daytime television in white suburban neighborhoods,
mm-hmm.
they weren't playing these in the city. This was in white suburban neighborhoods. They played commercials of, your husband's home, or your husband's at work and he's working hard. So this is what you should do. You should clean your house. He deserves to come home to a clean home. Start dinner. Bathe your children and have them look presentable. Yeah. Go upstairs. Put on something nice. Do your hair and makeup. Have your husband wait by the door to greet your husband.
Yeah.
Have dinner ready for him. This is what it is to be a good wife, and show your hard-working husband. This is the crap they played. Yeah.
And it worked for Paul. Why wouldn't it work for daytime TV?
We ate it up. Yeah. We ate it up. And that is why you have this idea of we need to be stay-at-home moms.
Yeah.
And that's why things like Playboy exploded, because these women who didn't fit that mold felt the need to rebel against it. Went way too far the other way. You have someone like Hugh Hefner coming out, and he said
he was ready to take advantage of it all.
He said, I mean, when he first started, he said, I'm here because I respect women. I want to give them a choice and give them the right. If they want to show their bits and pieces off to the whole country, that's their prerogative. They should have the right to do that. Yeah. And I am a feminist.
Yeah.
Is what that came out of that man's
mouth.
But in all reality, he was taking advantage of them.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so that is why things like that exploded during that time, and it became such a huge thing, because if you didn't fit that mold,
right,
you had to overcorrect. And now you've created, in the church, in America, you've created an us versus them.
Yeah.
And so we are the good June Cleavers. They are the evil playmates. Mm-hmm. There is no middle ground. There is no, I really would like to, like, have a career. I really would like to, you know, do whatever. And there were some careers that were acceptable. But also during this time, which I found super interesting, a lot of teachers did not have children. And once they had children, they quit teaching.
That's interesting.
During that time, because that's what you did.
Right, because once you had kids, you were doomed to stay home and be a stay-at-home mom. And now you're a mom, your whole life has to be wrapped around being a mom. Yes. And whatever. And it's just interesting, though, like, yeah, just like the culture, like, you know, I laughed about, like, the whole spinning wool thing, but I don't have to spin wool.
Yeah.
But I don't have to anymore, because it's 2021.
Because times have changed.
Yeah.
My husband didn't just come back from war.
Yeah.
We are at a place where, as a culture,
yeah,
we should be able to, if my husband wants to cook...
Right.
He should be able to cook.
Right.
If a husband
wants to stay home and raise kids, let him stay home and raise kids.
Let him do that.
Because, like, if he found his equal opposite wife, I'm sure she wants to go out and have a career. You know what I mean? Let's let it just do it. But I just see in this whole conversation this absolute divide of worldly kingdom and God's kingdom. And I feel like, because you're talking about, like, this is the media. This is the media at a time where... How are we going to convince women and human beings anyway? We all want to, like, there's always that mimicking, you know, like where we want to be like the people around us, and we all start to look the same or whatever. But, you know, this clear divide between, these are the things that are going on in society.
Yeah.
So why do we think that it's okay for those things to go on in church? Like, the church should look totally different than the propaganda of the world.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, they're so cross-contaminated.
So, you compile onto those things, all of this that we've talked about. Then you take into account the fact that there's been sexual abuse within the church. There's been sexual abuse in the church and covered up.
Yeah.
There has been, I mean, I can't be the only one who has been made to feel like I... am the Jezebel of the church,
right,
because I have an opinion.
Right.
You know, you have women who
Are you kidding? I work 50 hour. Like, I have a 50 hour a week career, you know.
Purity culture.
Right.
Dressing modestly.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, all of this stuff. We could go on for probably another 3 hours if we were to dive into each and every one of those aspects.
Yeah.
But to look at those things and to look at how women have been treated and objectified.
Right.
That you are to... I feel like there is an underlying tone in America of, you know, you are to be meek, mild, quiet, humble, modest, everywhere except for the bedroom.
Right.
You know, and that, and the kitchen and the bedroom are your only lot in life.
Right.
And
it's your responsibility. It's your responsibility as a woman to be both husband and wife. Because you're responsible ultimately for your husband's behavior. Mm-hmm. You're ultimately responsible for his happiness. You're responsible for whether he's, your husband has a problem with porn because you're not putting out the way you should. Okay, no. Mm-hmm. I was just going to call a load of crap on that. Like, now we're so far to where men no longer have responsibility for themselves. It's my fault.
Yeah.
If I say something and the way that my husband responds is negative, that was my fault.
Yes.
I should learn to have thicker skin. Mm-hmm. If my husband's a jerk, I should learn to keep my mouth shut. If he can't control his anger, I should learn to make myself smaller in order for him to not feel emasculated by the education that I earned.
Yes.
By the job that I qualify for the things that I've accomplished in my life, I should diminish all of that because I chose to marry somebody who hasn't.
Yes.
And chose not to pursue those things.
So I know this is a longer episode. This is our season finale.
Season finale.
You can take
a few. Bear with us. I'm engaged. Like you were. I'm like totally. Like you I know can, it's been a while.
You can take a few months.
To digest all this. You don't have to listen to it all at once.
Practical things moving forward,
right.
Because I don't want. Like we said at the end of our last episode, we don't want this to be like down with the patriarchy, burn your bras, men suck. Like that's not what we're coming after here. My hope is that as you're listening to this, you are coming to an understanding of it should be a team.
Yeah.
It should be a team effort. So if anything we said you struggle with, how do we bring those topics up? First of all, if you are not a married woman, you have a place in this world, you have a place in the church, and you have a place in the kingdom of God.
Absolutely.
So don't let the stuffy old lady women's ministry.
Right. Tell you that any different than
tell you that you don't belong.
And don't allow a role that a woman plays to be your identity.
No. And if you don't have children, same thing goes. And don't just settle for the haphazard conversation of we're going to have a conference, we're going to gear it all towards married moms, but then we're going to throw out one phrase of like, oh, but if you don't have children, everyone has someone who looks up to them. I know I'm guilty of saying it myself, and it friggin' sucks to know that I sold the Kool-Aid.
Right.
And so don't settle for that.
Right.
Don't settle for that.
Yeah.
Because you have a place. You have a place and you have a voice. And just because you are not married or have children does not diminish that.
Right.
So before we go any further, that.
Right.
But... Right. If you are in a place where you are struggling in that, in your relationship, in your marriage, in your, maybe you're dating someone,
right.
Maybe it's your, you see it between your relationship and your dad.
Right. Yeah.
You know, whatever relationship we're talking about, how do we bring these things up? Because this was a conversation I had to have with my husband.
Right.
Of, okay, look, I understand, like, this is, I tried my damnedest to be June Cleaver, and there were some days where I was more like Harley Quinn.
Right.
So,
Right.
How do we reconcile that? And how do we have a conversation of, I understand I've done this and I've sucked it up and I've just done it for years.
Right.
I'm tired.
Yeah.
And I don't want to do it anymore.
Right.
So can we just talk about
yeah. and I think
what that looks
that
like?
Ultimately, you know, this conversation has been long, but there's so many topics. There's so many different trails that we could go down in this whole subject.
Yes.
And we've really exhausted that at this point of like, without turning each one of those topics into its own episode.
Yeah.
Okay. So at the end of the day, we know there's a problem. I think we've given enough history to understand and made it very clear that like God has a purpose and a plan.
Yes.
And he created you for purpose, on a purpose. And then there's also all these different things that are not of God. Whether they come from your culture, whether they come from from the world, whether they come from church, whether they come from whatever.
Yeah.
There are so many different ideas out there. But focusing on God made you on purpose, by design,
mm-hmm.
for a purpose, as a woman, for the time that you exist now.
Mm-hmm.
And as Christians, as followers of Christ... Because I know sometimes we blur the church word, so
yes.
I'm just gonna, as followers of Christ, as a member of God's family, I am saved, I am born again, I am a child of God, I am no longer a citizen of this world, I live in the kingdom of God. That person, regardless of where you attend on a Sunday or what Bible study you go to, none of that matters. You are a child of God, you live in the kingdom
yes.
of God, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. That person right there, you need to celebrate who God created you to be. You need to celebrate who God created other women to be.
Yes.
And we need to come at life and relationships from that.
We need to love one another.
Yeah, exactly.
Like just
yeah.
freaking love one another
right.
for who they are, who
right.
they were created to be.
Right.
Everyone, you said it in a past episode. I think it was even last season. You have a brain, you have an opinion. You
have
a calling
from
God.
Right. And I even like, I said that and like that became a thing, you know,
mm-hmm.
and one day it like rubbed me the wrong way. It doesn't, but I was like, oh, is that me being, and I'm like, no, why am I allowing, I was allowing the dirt and garbage of
mm-hmm.
other people's opinions to make me feel bad about me celebrating.
About being freaking confident.
Yeah. Well, I have freedom in Christ. He has designed my brain and me and given me the parts of me that are me, you know,
yeah.
and then his spirit lives in me. And we should celebrate that. We should celebrate that. And we should live a life worthy of the calling that we've been given. So I, you know, we take verses even like live above reproach. And then we turn those into stop turning these things into weapons of hierarchy. Because anywhere there's a hierarchy, somebody is winning and somebody is losing.
Yes.
And unfortunately, it's not just women.
No.
It's racism and it's...
Well, I'm sorry, even in the church, if you aren't the type of guy that fits into the church guy mold...
Right.
Like... It's across the board.
It's across the board. It's a human thing.
Yes.
We want to build the biggest tower, have the nicest mm-hmm. car, have the nicest... There's always this competitive thing. And Jesus came to level the playing field between master
yes.
and slave, husband and wife, male and female, rich, poor, black, white. It doesn't matter. If you are a child of God, you are now in the kingdom of God. And that playing field has been leveled. And
yes.
so act in a way that demonstrates that to the world.
Yes, the playing field is level, but we can appreciate
yeah.
the differences.
Absolutely.
Because, I'm sorry, Jesus could have leveled the playing field and they could have just came and made us all exactly the same
right.
in order to
right.
level the playing
field. But he didn't.
Yes.
But we still all come as equal sinners.
Yes.
Equally redeemed.
Yes.
By God. So... my takeaway on all of this is whatever you do with the information when you have it,
mm-hmm.
you know, for me, you know, I do get a little preachy on the like, you know, no, you're this, whatever, you know, I can go in ways. And I can very easily see, how a woman under oppression, right, given freedom, gets very cantankerous. And like, you can't tell me what to do.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not going to stay around here. Oh, no, no, excuse me. Like,
because we overcorrect.
We overcorrect. So I can see where these ideals and scripture gets used to say, hey, sit down and be quiet. Like, whoa, 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 settle down, woman. Like, it's a woman's, you know, maybe natural tendency to want to go to these extremes, you know. But it's a human thing.
Yes.
And just as much as you can say on one hand, hey, woman, settle down. Like, settle down. Be submissive to your husband. He also equally said, hey, husband, like, you're used to lording over your wife, but now I need you to bring her to a proper place.
Yes.
So these scriptures that we've turned into black and white and this thing, I think we can just clearly look at it and be like, that's not what the intention yeah. was. And so my takeaway is, don't go out and because you just learned that he wasn't telling you to be submissive.
Don't overcorrect.
Don't overcorrect because he did yeah. say, hey, be submissive. But in the sense of be that trustworthy, do no harm.
Yes.
You know.
Look at Proverbs 31 is in terms of as a broad
right.
description,
and I really
versus
feel like
something to hold on to.
Right.
Titus 2, you brought up Titus earlier. That was meant to be just like a, hey Titus, as you're preaching to these people, here's just like a wise way for
yeah. Here's your you best know. Practice for doing this, and yeah. when you come across these younger ladies, you probably shouldn't be going to these women, and teaching them about topics that you as a man. Don't really
understand.
Know anything about. So it's probably best that you find some older ladies.
Yeah.
Okay. Like, and I mean, you could really think about some personal female topics, right? And you don't have the internet. You don't have, I mean, you're in
yeah.
Bible times. Are you really going to send this dude to go talk to these young girls about personal women things? No, you're going to
yeah.
go find a woman to go talk to another woman about these personal woman
yes.
things. And so, and honestly, like, really the biggest picture that I get out of Proverbs 31 is that this is a growth.
Mm-hmm.
I don't see this as go find a woman and this is who she is.
Yes.
No, when she's your young wife and she's doing these things, but because in these cultures, these women, if you made it, you got strength and dignity when
yeah.
you were an old woman. That's what
yeah.
they attributed to. If you made it to old age as a woman, you were revered.
Yeah.
And so when you see that in Proverbs 31, that yeah, they're talking about all these things. We try to make it like, okay, I'm a mom, I'm a wife, I have to do all these things all at once in this season. No,
mm-hmm.
I feel like that is a lifetime. Like,
mm-hmm.
find your woman, find your wife is what this mom is saying. And then this is who she is over her lifetime. That she would be a woman who does you no harm, but who grows into a woman of strength and dignity all the days of your life.
Yes.
So.
And I just want to encourage women to have the conversation. If
yeah.
you are feeling just stuck in an area where, you know, housework, going to work, raising the kids, maybe you're homeschooling and you're just not sure if that's the thing. Maybe your kids are in public school and you're just maybe feeling like that's not the right choice right now. Whatever God is asking you to do, I encourage you to have the conversation openly and
yeah.
honestly. And I mean, it is hard. It is scary. And, you know, especially then when you throw in there, because I'm sorry, we're women. And because of the way that we were made, when we're starting to feel frustrated and run down and exhausted and taken advantage of in every other aspect of our life, the intimate part of our life tends to go away.
Deteriorate, yeah,
yes.
Absolutely.
And so if you find yourself in those places, just have those conversations openly and honestly.
Right.
Like, it is scary. It was scary for me to go to my husband and just be like, okay, like, look, I understand this. And especially knowing when we chose to leave our previous church, I know for a fact it was said, oh, my poor husband, his just, you know, dominant,
being dragged
mean
away by
wife
that.
Just took him away from his church and he had no say. Like, that's not what happened in this situation.
Right.
Like, that was I came to my husband and I said, I can't do this anymore. Right. Like, if you want to go and you want to take the kids, like, I won't say anything bad about it. I will support you going and all that. But for me personally, I can't do this place anymore.
Right.
And it was a decision that was made that was best for our family. That, right. No, if we are going to choose to be a part of a church and worship somewhere, we should do so as a family.
Yeah.
And so it was a conversation. So having walked away from that, knowing what was being said about me, then now I get to go to my husband and have a conversation and be like, all this crap I've been doing for like all these years, I'm doing this thing called deconstructing that I really don't understand. And it's kind of scary and, you know, all of this stuff. But like, there's times where I've just like verbally thrown up all over him and he's just like, okay.
Yeah.
I don't understand. I don't know what to do with this. And so I just really encourage you to have those conversations, mm-hmm. have those honest, open conversations about where you're at, what you're frustrated about. You know, hey, I need help cleaning up, and it's not helpful for me if I have to give you a list of how to clean the house.
Right.
Can you just clean up your crap?
Right.
Like, it's as easy as that.
Right. Can we all just do our part? And, like, I will say that the change starts in each and every one of us as women, understanding knowledge is power.
Yes.
It's not power to yield a frying pan over your husband's head or your boss's head.
Or be like free the nipple feminist.
Right. So but knowledge is power. And so when you have the knowledge of your place and your value in the kingdom of God and how God truly sees you, not through the filter of culture, not through the filter of church doctrine, not through the filter of, you know, what your parents said, but I mean, yes. Truly, honestly, you can 100% say, this is who God says I am. I'm not just saying it because this is the, like I said earlier, you know, my church walk taught me a lot of Christian things to say.
Yes.
And this isn't the first time I'm having this revelation, because I've told people this. I'm very, if not anything, blatantly honest about, I don't like, from the time I was 13, I don't like that the Bible told me to celebrate and that church was sad. I didn't, yes, like that. And I'm still that person today, and it has not changed. And I can think of all the conversations that I've had where I said, I stood on a stage and sang a song that doesn't, good Father, mm-hmm. good Father, led worship with that song, good Father, for the very first time, because it was the song that was assigned to me. And I felt sick to my stomach because I don't know God as a father in that moment. Mm. Those moments, I'm not the type of person who just glosses over those.
Yeah.
Those moments for me, I have to be like, I cannot stand on this stage and ever sing that song again.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't know it, I don't believe it, and I don't feel it.
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't mean I'm perfect in that, because I'll tell you what, I like we talked about drinking the Kool-Aid.
Yeah.
There are things that I believe, and I was like, well, maybe the feeling will come later. Or, you know, how do you reconcile that when I'm like, mm-hmm. well, no, I know that God promises this, but I don't feel it. Mm-hmm. It's not true in my life, so I just have to assume that I haven't reached a certain level of spirituality yet, was how I understood that. Like, mm-hmm. when I get more faith, when I get more spiritual, when I'm here, if I stop doing this, if I can in some way, shape, or form manipulate the situation, then God's promises will be true in my life and I'll be able to see them. Mm-hmm. That is back-assward thinking.
Yes.
Okay? And so I had to soul search. Like, I couldn't even call God Father because of my relationship with men in my life, mm-hmm. from a father figure to any authority figure. Like, you know, we laughed about daddy issues a couple episodes ago, but the reality is I was like, I can't say these words.
Yeah.
I don't know you like that. I don't know you like that. And it was like, it started a journey of like, I was like, okay, Papa G, I don't know, what do I call you? Daddy G, Papa? I was like, yeah. Like, I had to come up with a pseudonym to not call God a father because something responded within my soul that wasn't right. And yeah. But I worked through that. Like, so I totally worked through that. So when I say this, I'm like, let's stop doing that.
Yeah.
First of all, as women individually, stop. You're not doing anybody any favors.
Yeah.
You're not giving women in church a false sense of who God is because you pretend like you have a relationship with him. Mm-hmm. Stop. Be honest enough to say, you know what? I know God is my provider because he's done that in my life. We've walked that walk together. You cannot convince me in anything that God won't provide because of the way he showed up for me.
Yeah.
But then I went through, oh, but I don't know him as a father. Well, now I do. Mm-hmm. And so now I know him like this. And see, that's the relationship part. And it's like as you get to know him and as you do life with him for real, you have a real relationship with him. And be okay to say, this is where I'm at. So stop putting on the show at church. Mm-hmm. And I might sound a little harsh, but seriously, stop putting on the show because it doesn't help anybody. Mm-hmm. Be real because that's what helps people.
Yes.
And if I've learned anything from doing this podcast, because I used to always be somebody who's like, I'll talk to you about anything I've been through in my past, but talking to you about it while I'm going through it was always really hard for me. Mm-hmm. But now that I've listened to all these episodes and I'm like, yeah, you walking right alongside of me and my crazy and what I'm going through. And that's something we want to do here is just be real and raw because it doesn't help anybody for me to pretend like everything's good in my life when I walk in the door at home and everything's crap.
Yep.
And I really got sick and tired of being told at church that I had to be a certain way and trying to tell people, no, that's not how my life is. And being told that I needed to.
Well, I think it's when you have those conversations.
Yeah.
When you finally say, I'm not okay with this.
Yeah.
If they aren't willing to make a change,
right,
it's okay to not accept that.
Right. Well,
and it's okay to say, this isn't what God wants for me. This isn't what God wants for you.
Right.
This isn't what God wants for us.
Right.
So what are we going to do about that?
Right.
Because
exactly.
For a very long time, I lived in this cycle of I would bring up an issue, get shot down, so then I would shut down. Okay, never mind. And then it still wouldn't go away in my heart.
Right.
It's always going to be there.
Right.
So just stop. Like you said, just stop. And if those conversations don't go well, don't accept the fact that that's just your lot in life.
Right. And this is another, I've shared a lot of dysfunction from my life over the years, mm-hmm. past, present, not so present, whatever, right?
Yeah.
And in church circles, I mean, I want to be so honest with this so you understand what I'm saying. I sat in a closet at one point in my life, hiding from my significant other. Now, I've been married 3 times. You can pick which one. Okay. I sat in a closet because he didn't think to look for me in the hall closet. So if I could make enough noise and move around the house in any way, shape, or form, and then quietly get in the closet, this person would look everywhere but in the closet. So I sat in a closet and I wrote out this declaration of my relationship with God and that this was not my identity in him.
Mm-hmm.
And that, God, I understand that. Like, I had this huge moment with God of being like, it was a declaration, mm-hmm. of you can hurt me, you can take my life, you can steal from me my dignity, but that all comes from God, and I refuse to move from that point, and I will go forward figuring this out.
Mm-hmm.
And I shared that with a group of women, and I got glazed over looks, like in the room. Like, you know, if you ever talk to people, you know the atmosphere in the room. Like, but it was weird. It was weird in a Stepford Wife kind of way. These women, their response was like they totally glazed over, glossed over, totally
the abuse,
ignored the abuse, and Christianized all of the, like, oh yeah, God and flowers and like, oh, and like, but you know, it was weird. Okay. I don't even know how to describe the whole situation was weird for me. And that's really what I'm talking about.
Yes.
When a woman is willing to open up to you and she's telling you like these things are going on, but you're like, but he's so nice and he's so good with the kids, you know, and he comes to church and he does all this stuff and you've now, or whatever, he's in the PTA or whatever. I mean, like, whatever, it doesn't matter. But you're like,
God says he's your husband, so you just need to pray for him and give it to God.
Yeah.
Nowhere in scripture does it say it's okay for someone to be abused.
Right.
Anyone.
Anyone.
Right. Anyone to be abused.
Right.
So.
Hence the slave master that, like that. Yes. Like, we're going to balance this out. It is not good for you as a master. It's not good for a father to exasperate his children. It is not good for a child to disrespect their parents. It is not good for...
So I say over and over again, the whole Bible is the whole truth.
Yeah.
You cannot take those verses and throw them in the garbage for the sake of one verse that says God hates divorce.
Right.
And I mean, I'm sure there's some of you, because that just came out of my mouth, some of you are probably like, blasphemous. Like, that's fine. You can think what you want. I've deconstructed to the point where it's like, I don't need church people to approve what I'm doing.
Right.
So that's fine. God loves you.
Right.
And he wants you to be safe.
Right.
And no one deserves to be treated like that.
Right.
And it is not okay. And I'm sure you over several times said, this isn't okay. This isn't okay. And if you weren't being hurt, it is okay to walk away.
Right.
You don't just sit down and be like, well, I said I wasn't happy with it. And,
right. Or I went to church leadership, because then we follow our Matthew 18 philosophy.
Yeah.
Is if you took it to the person, hey, it's not okay. This is not okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now I have to take it to two or three other people.
Mm-hmm.
And then they should go and talk to, you know, that person. And then if it continues, we should be bringing it in front of the church. I mean, we have a whole list, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, but then that gets used as a weapon. And you really just get put in a place. You know, I feel like, especially as women, where things get put on us and things get swept under the rug and we're not taken seriously. But I want to say that as woman to woman.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and I think that is my whole point in this. It starts with you, one, get right in your identity with God.
Mm-hmm.
And then let's stop accusing each other.
Mm-hmm.
Let's stop being in competition with each other. In a negative way. I mean, healthy competition is whatever. I'm not an anti-competition person. But let's stop tearing each other down, blaming each other, being intimidated by each other. Let's celebrate each other as women.
Mm-hmm.
Come alongside each other and genuinely understand that there's crap in this world that people are going through, and they just sometimes need somebody to know. And to listen and understand and give them a place and value.
Yeah.
And so as women, take away from this. Stop using the damage caused by the crap in the world that's been placed upon you to hurt other people. Mm-hmm. And to hurt other women.
Yes.
Because hurt people hurt people. But let's not be women who hurt each other and be women who help each other.
Yes.
Find Jesus. Heal and be the best version of what God created. We say in church that we want to celebrate. I want to celebrate you for who God made you to be.
Mm-hmm.
But then I don't approve of who God made you to be because you don't fit into the description of the church that I go to, which honestly changes. I mean, I've been to different churches.
Yes.
And I've said this before. I went to a church in California. It has a location here in Colorado. I walked in one day and I went, holy cow, I was just transported to Southern California. The people looked exactly the same. They were wearing the same shoes, the same glasses, the same shirts, the same hairstyles. And I was like, what are we doing? Okay, no. Let's deal with reality.
Yeah.
Let's be there for each other, because what somebody else is going through, you're going through something too.
Yep.
And so be well to each other. I don't even, like, that's the biggest point of all of this.
And don't assume because someone is making a decision that you wouldn't make that they're wrong.
Right. Right.
That's what our heart is through the podcast. That's what, you know, and I think as we've gone through this journey of this second season, like, it blows my mind Because we've joked before, like, if you're just new finding us, like, don't even go listen to first season, because it was a hot freaking mess, because we didn't know what we were doing. But, like, as we are...
I haven't listened to that one. I'm scared.
As we are coming into our own, and as we're coming into these understandings of who we are, like you said, we first had to identify who we are in Christ. Yeah. And, I mean, believe me when I say we have deconstructed to the point where we had to... go to where, like, are we even saved?
Yeah.
Are we even saved? Do I even know God as a father? Right? Have I, you know, all of these things, we've gone there.
Yeah.
And as we've walked through this process, we both have developed this heart to let you know it's okay to not be okay. And it's okay to have a voice and have an opinion.
Yeah.
And it's okay to know your worth.
Yeah.
And not settle for being treated less than what you're
And it's
worth.
Okay to face the demons and it's okay to face the darkness. It's
unpack
it's okay.
the bag.
Unpack it.
Deal with the crap.
Yeah.
And
I survived.
Yeah.
And I'm sure there's more to come. Stuff comes up every day, and that's really the thing. We're not done.
No.
You know, we've really just hit the tip of the iceberg on this whole coming into our own and where we're gonna go, and so thank you for being on the journey with us, you know. And we want to join in the journey with you, and hopefully we are I hope we're being good stewards of what we've been asked to do with this podcast. That's my biggest hope.
Absolutely. So we love you. Just know that if even though new episodes aren't coming out, we are still here. You can find us on Facebook, on our website, cometothetablepodcast.com. You can find links to all of our personal social media accounts, so you can reach out to us, follow us on any of those things. But just know that big things are coming this summer of 2022. Season 3. We have no idea what that looks like yet, but we thank you so much for being with us through this season.
Thanks for joining us at the table. If you enjoyed today's episode, please feel free to share Tablecast with other women and leave us a rating on your listening platform. Be sure to check out our Facebook community VIP group, and remember to subscribe so you won't miss any future episodes. Tablecast is a production of Asha Media.